Today on Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs delivers a special seasonal presentation.
Jesus was not only going to the cross for our sins, he was not only going to die in our place, but Jesus Christ was fulfilling ancient prophecy. Did you know that? And this morning, this message has been designed for those of us who are Christians to have our faith encouraged. But also in mind, maybe you're not a Christian and you're looking for reasons to believe. Why should I become a Christian? Frankly, it is the most reasonable, factual, logical decision you can make if you'll just pay attention. And I'll give you the argument why. Number one, way back in history, thousands and thousands of years ago, before Christ even came, in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to go take his son and go worship. Now listen to this. It says in Genesis 22, verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Abraham had never been there before. And offer your son there to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now, before you run out of the place screaming, thinking that God wants human sacrifices, hang on.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, we'll be stepping away from our usual programming schedule for a special seasonal presentation. This time of year, often known as Passion Week, is now upon us. And traditionally, Palm Sunday, the week before Resurrection Sunday, is the day where the Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem is celebrated. Luke 19, which is the basis for our look at this event, indicates that the people in the crowd were laying down clothing and palm branches, hence the term, in front of the colt on which Jesus was riding, acknowledging his mighty works. Though they had seen these miracles with their own eyes, many of them would end up making a 180-degree turn in just a matter of days. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called When Seeing Isn't Enough.
You know, people have often said, if I just see, then I'll believe. Well, in reality, believing is seeing. You can see anything and still not believe in it. It's kind of like the first time I saw the Grand Canyon, or maybe like the first time you've seen a huge wave. We were in Hawaii and saw a huge wave, and it's so hard to believe. You go, that wave's not as big as they said on the news. You know, go on out, there's going to be 40-foot waves. No, they're not, until a little guy paddles out there on a surfboard. And then you realize, if that guy's about 5 feet or 6 feet tall, and you begin to size him up, that's a 40-foot wave. Didn't look like it, hard to believe. Your eyes often deceive. Well, I wanna be able to see and then I'll believe. Well, God is so very good to us that he knows what's best for us. He gave us eyes to see and we shall see. But listen, he gave us a brain to use and we shall think. I hope you're not thinking that if you are to be a Christian, you're to pull up using your brain. You used your brain to find this place. You followed the directions. You parked in the parking lot. And then you came to the door. And at the threshold of the door, there wasn't a trash can or some sort of a bin that was there. And you're supposed to take your brain out and put it in the can and then come on into church. No, God would have you use your brain. Because when God gives his word and you apply yourself to learning and to understanding, the truth of the matter is what we see and what we understand and what we know determines our faith and what we really believe in. You can believe in something that you see, but that can be an illusion. You and I live on the west coast of America. And the interesting thing is that so much of what is perceived by those of us on the West Coast, we are a little bit smarter, I think, than the average bear, in that when we see something, it's like, what? How do we know that's true? I mean, is that a computer-generated thing, or is that for real? We're a little bit more cynical, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I'm glad for that. I would rather be more cynical and know the truth and have a firm foundation on it than to just check my brain in at the door and dive headlong into something that has no validity or power to it. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's an important thing. And I enjoy the fact that we live in an educated culture. Well, as we look to this day, Palm Sunday, we kick off a week entitled and what has been known throughout history as the Passion Week. Jesus, as we shall see just a small glimpse this morning, Jesus, in a sense, suffered this entire week because he saw things as they really were, him being God in human flesh, knowing all things, says the Bible. He knew what was in the minds and in the hearts of men. So keep this in mind as we look to our study. If you're a note taker this morning, just keep a few things in mind. The historical background to today. Imagine if you were to put on some sandals this morning and put on a robe and travel back nearly 2,000 years ago. Our minds would be fixed upon a beautiful hillside that is beautiful to this day. On this path, it is a stone path that is still there today. It is still in use today where Jesus Christ would have come from. These two little townships. And as he came out of Bethany and Bethphage, he would have been riding on the back of a donkey on this Palm Sunday, and he would have been riding on this trail that traverses the Mount of Olives. And it is beautiful, intact. It's one of the most interesting sights because it is authentic today. What's interesting about that, as you make your way down, and for those of you who've ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, from your vantage point, the bright, shiny Dome of the Rock Mosque, so to speak, would be here on your left. There would be the vacant area of the Temple Mount to your right. Well, as you would come down, that would be the view, though the Dome of the Rock was not there at the time. That mosque was not there. Islam did not exist at that time. Jesus would have been coming. He would have been riding on a little donkey. And that hillside is there. And looking to the right, there would be off to the right-hand side or to the north, there would have been that hilltop called Golgotha. Or Moriah. We know it as Mount Calvary. It's all in the same place, different names. It's, by the way, the name that this church gets its name from, Calvary Chapel, Golgotha Chapel, Moriah Chapel. What does that mean? Well, it's not so beautiful, but it means that's it's where we were redeemed at the cross, but it means the place of the skull. How do you like that? Did you know? Sounds like Skull Chapel. Sounds that's a good, Skull Chapel. Sounds like a pirate church. But Calvary, Mount Calvary, Jesus would have been riding in on this Palm Sunday, coming down that path with all the things that were taking place. By the way, Josephus and other eyewitness historians tell us that there were millions of people and hundreds and thousands of them shouting the accolades of Jesus Christ. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus, knowing that just to the right or just north from where he was at on that hilltop, within a week's time, he would be betrayed, beaten, scourged, and crucified. Jesus knew what was coming on this, the Passion Week. Before we get into our study completely, keep this in mind. Jesus was not only going to the cross for our sins, he was not only going to die in our place, but Jesus Christ was fulfilling ancient prophecy. Did you know that? And this morning, this message has been designed for those of us who are Christians to have our faith encouraged. But also in mind, maybe you're not a Christian and you're looking for reasons to believe. Why should I become a Christian? Frankly, it is the most reasonable, factual, logical decision you can make if you'll just pay attention. And I'll give you the argument why. Number one, way back in history, thousands and thousands of years ago, before Christ even came, in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to go take his son and go worship. Now listen to this. It says in Genesis 22, verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Abraham had never been there before. And offer your son there to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now, before you run out of the place screaming, thinking that God wants human sacrifices, Hang on. And so the Bible says that Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two assistants with him. I think that's significant. Two assistants, his son and Abraham. And as they went, as Abraham there took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, God showing him the place where his son should be sacrificed, there Abraham took fire in his hand and a knife. And they both went in agreement to the top. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And both of them went to the top together. What an interesting moment. Keep that in your mind. Here is the patriarch Abraham. He's got his son. By the way, Isaac at about this time is somewhere in his early 30s. Does that ring a bell? How old was Jesus when he went to the mountaintop? 33 years old. Abraham, Isaac together, they go to this mountaintop. Isaac asks the natural question. Hey, this is going to be great. Here's the wood for the sacrifice. And look, Abraham's an old man, so Isaac's carrying the wood on his back. This is a lot of wood. An altar is going to be built. He's going to be placed upon it. If we were to keep reading, the Bible tells us that Isaac will lay upon the altar. Can you think of another son who walked up a mountain who bore or carried the wood himself? As Jesus made his way, so Isaac makes his way. But in this case, Isaac says, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire to consume the sacrifice. Where is the lamb? How is it that thousands and thousands of years before Christ ever came, Isaac knows to ask the question? Not where is the dove, not where is the bull, not where is the cow, but where is the lamb? And the Bible says in John's Gospel chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham and Isaac were living out God's prophetic word in advance. And there the Bible says that in agreement, and boy, we underestimate just how much in agreement they were. God says, Abraham, do this. Remember, Abraham loved his son. Abraham turns and says to a 30-ish year old man, I don't know about you, but if you're 30 years of old, you're basically in your prime. You think Isaac could have knocked his father out if he didn't agree with this deal? Excuse me, Dad, can you run that by me one more time? You want me to lay on the wood, you're going to plunge a knife into my chest and lay me wide open as a dedication unto God and then consume my fire with flames? Ain't going to happen. Abraham says to his father, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that scripture in Genesis 22 goes on to tell you that Isaac laid himself out and Abraham lifted up the knife. And there it says the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, Abraham, stop. And caught in the thicket was the sacrifice God arranged for himself. God will provide himself a sacrifice. When was the fulfillment of that? Ultimately, what happened? It's Jesus who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So our text before us this morning, it is this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 in our study. Luke 19, and I'll be reading from that chapter beginning at verse 28. And so Jesus went on ahead. Think of Isaac now, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that as he went, the great multitude of people began to spread their outer garments on the roadway. That is, they began to take their outer coverings and lay them out on the path, fulfilling and heralding, by the way, ancient scriptures of Psalm 118. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, that beautiful cobblestone walkway, The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, these are the religious guys, these are the guys, excuse me, that had been going to church all their lives, so to speak. They knew everything about everything. They could quote chapter verse of the Old Testament. These guys were schooled in how to be religious. They were the ones in the robes. And brother, they had robes. They had the power. They had the control. It was their job to teach people about God to the nation of Israel. The Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The word is shut them up. Close their mouths. You want to perform a miracle, Jesus? Do this one. Make their mouths stop proclaiming this. We would say today, tell your disciples to put a sock in it. Plug it up. I love Jesus' response. Verse 40, "But Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you the truth, that if these should keep silent, these very stones would immediately cry out in praise." Isn't that great? "Now as he drew near, he saw the city, that is Jerusalem, and began to weep over it." What a strange moment this is. "Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Listen to what he says about the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, Jerusalem, and surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another." Here's the reason why. "All because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Friend, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to shoot some things out to you right now, and I want you to consider them. And if you want to revisit these issues, I'm telling you, you write these things down. And based upon your response, if you want to get together later, if you want to meet in a few weeks and talk about these things, I will gladly meet with you personally. Or maybe if there's a whole slew of you, we'll get together and talk about it. It's that important. I challenge you this morning, the skeptic this morning, or maybe the person that is filled with doubt and not knowing what to believe in, keep this in mind. Did the Bible say that the world's Messiah, the Christ, that Jesus would come to the city of Jerusalem thousands of years in advance on this day called Palm Sunday? The answer is yes. Chapter and verse, scripture can be given in the Old Testament. So you're going to have to deal with that bit of fact. It's not some game we're playing. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some vague prophecy. We can go back in great detail to the fulfillment and the prophecy given. Did not the Bible say that the prediction of Israel's response to Jesus would be that of rejoicing and singing praises in the fulfillment of the 118th Psalm? The answer, written thousands of years in advance, yes, and that's exactly what happened. And note this, doubter. We're not saying yes strictly based upon what the Bible has stated. We are also saying yes based upon what the Roman government, remember, not a non-Christian entity, stated. Did the Bible say that his name would be called Jesus in advance? Oh, yes. 743 years before Jesus was born, the announcement of his name was given by the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Did not the Bible say that he would enter into Jerusalem riding on the back of a little donkey that had never been ridden on before? Oh yes, written hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. It said there that Israel's king would ride on the back of a donkey, a little donkey, a colt that had never been ridden on before. And that's exactly what both the Bible records and what secular history records. Man, I don't know about you, but I look at everything and go, what's wrong with it? Looks good from here. And then I walk around and I find things that are wrong with it. Why? Because I'm skeptical about things. I want to see it. Show me. Let's try it. Do that. Can I try that? Let's turn it over. What happens if you do this? It's just the way that I'm wired. Maybe you're saying, well, you're nuts, and I'm not like that. That's great for you. But maybe for some others that are in here, that's the way you are too. Listen, if the Bible says that I need to believe in Jesus Christ, I must believe in Jesus Christ, I want the reasons why. What I love about Christianity, and look, I'm not a Christian because I was born in America. By the way, neither are you. I'm a Christian because I've been convinced of the evidence. The Bible issues these challenges and basically says, you come and test prophecy against what happened and see if I'm not true, says God. Does not the Bible say that later this week in history, the very nation of Israel who he came to would betray Christ and crucify him? The book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and 54 says yes. Psalm 22 says yes. On and on it goes. Does not the Bible say that the very day of the Savior coming into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, listen, oh, this one, I'd love to just get together with you on this one. Time doesn't permit it, but the Bible foretells in the book of Daniel the very day that Jesus would come and present himself as King of Israel. It's known today on your calendar as Palm Sunday. Daniel wrote that thousands of years before Jesus was ever brought into the world. It's a prophecy of thousands of years old, millennia old prophecy. So what do we know? What do we see? When seeing isn't enough, we know from history that the bulk of the crowd that saw this event turned on him later in the week to have him crucified. So what you see and what you believe are often two different things. They saw Jesus come into the city. They saw the prophecies fulfilled. But when push came to shove, what they believed was something completely different. The obvious didn't sink into their knowledge. What you and I have seen of God, is it not obvious? You say, well, what do you mean? How can we see God? Okay, we haven't seen God, but he declares, I want you to spot my fingerprints. Come on, you can see his fingerprints. It's everywhere. Where you and I would have been in the crowd 2,000 years ago determines the outcome of eternity. So he went, and the Bible says, a great multitude began to spread their outer garments on the road. Then as he went, and he drew near to the city, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples rejoiced and praised God. What an amazing moment. They knew what the Bible contained. They saw the fulfillment taking place. Instead of them, though, taking that truth and having it become a reality of their life, they walked out on him in that week. They had a change of mind. And they left him.
It's quite common to have an emotional experience with Christ, but it is the true believer that is faithful to the end. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called When Seeing Isn't Enough, a look at how those who were once professing followers of the Messiah made a 180-degree turn in a matter of just 1 week. Where do you stand? If you'd like to hear this entire life-changing presentation, get in touch with us here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. There's more than one way to do so. You can call, click, or write. First, you can visit www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. You can also get in touch by telephone. Our number, 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100. If you prefer the traditional way, here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Just make sure you mention the title, When Seeing Isn't Enough. And, of course, if you missed any of that contact information, just consult our website, www.realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is made possible by the tax-deductible contributions of our listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.